what I decided that I would do, I would address pick up on some of the things that we were talking about on Sunday, and kind of solicit your interaction once again. Remember, whenever we study the Word of God, we want to study the Word of God, basically understanding, as we mentioned, His precepts. Precepts, pre meaning before, sep meaning idea, the idea of God before He actually spoke the Word. Because there's always a thought in your mind before you speak. You know, that's your thoughts. And then you actually express your thoughts through words. And so when we look at the scriptures, we want to get the heart of God and the mind of God. And then we want to see how He said what He said, how He related it to the time when He said it, and how it relates to you and me today, so that how we can actually put that word again into practice, so that we could come up with the right conclusion in bringing about the thing that He desired when He spoke back then, even when He had the precept, the idea before He spoke it. And we've talked about several things, and I know that you know these, and they're always worth repeating as far as I'm concerned, because it's important to constantly declare what it is God wants from us. And we, I'm sure everyone here know what God's priority is. Okay, God's priority, of course, is that idea that He had before He created the world. The idea He had when He was going to create the world. And what was that again? That big idea that He had? To make an earth, and to make a man or mankind to rule and dominate that earth, just like He rules and dominates all things. So as you and I recognize where we are today, we need to be asking ourselves, you know, in light of that statement, you know, how are we fulfilling, or are we actually in that process, or where are we in the process of fulfilling what it is that God had in His mind in the beginning? Okay. And we were talking about several things. I made some statements on Sunday. I said, first of all, that because of God's precept, in other words, because God knows everything and everything is in His mind, then if you know everything and everything is in your mind and you know the beginning from the ending, backwards and forwards, you know everything, when you open your mouth to speak, the only thing that can come out, of course, is truth, because you know everything. And you can't say something and then you go back and say, oh, I didn't really mean that, you know, or I made a mistake. That's not what I really meant. You know, that's what we do, but that's not what God does. Because if He knows everything, the beginning, the ending, the first, the last, backwards, forwards, if He knows everything, before He opens His mouth to speak or declare something, it's already truth. So I said to you, when God said, so let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the works of our hands. Let us create an earth. And all those things that God said in His mind, He knew exactly what He wanted. And since He knows when He creates a man, what that man is going to do, You know, he's not creating it and then after he creates the man, then he's going to step back and say, well, oh, I didn't know the man was going to do that. You know, well, I thought he was going to obey me. You know, God didn't do that, right? He knew exactly what was going to happen. So when we read, of course, an Old Testament, an old covenant, and then we see a New Testament and a new covenant, we've got to understand the reason for the old had to do with what God wanted when he declared the new, when he spoke the new. And so I was trying to point out that when he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and he created the first Adam or Adam, you know, when he created the first man, you know, was the first man really the thing that he wanted? I mean, we can say no because, you know, we've seen that, I mean, the scripture has said that it's not the first what he really wanted. It was necessary to bring about what he really wanted. So we read this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Now, when God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, which one did he have in mind? The first one or the last one? It had to be the last one, right? But the first one was necessary so as to bring about the last one. See, when Jesus was going to the cross and he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed and he said to his Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Was it possible? No. It wasn't possible. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't possible. Why wasn't it possible? Because it was the only way that God could bring about what he wanted when he spoke it in the garden. Before the foundation of the earth, let us make man. This is necessary. Are you following me? So there's no mistake here. It's just a part of the total plan of God. Right? And so we said the first man, Adam, was made a what? A living soul. And the last one was a life-giving spirit. And then it goes on in that same, I think it's what, verse what? 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's 40 or 45 or 1. It says, howbeit, that which is first is what? Natural, then that which is spiritual. Yes? Yeah. Is that what he intended? Okay. Obviously God did what he intended. Okay. So I don't mean is that what he intended. Was that what he was actually referring to be the end result or the product of what he wanted? No, he doesn't. Had he been processed, he would have. I'm not quite sure I'm following where you're going. Yes. Uh-huh. Well, that's wonderful that you're suggesting that. Okay, that's good. No, that was not the intent. The intent, because see, when you talk about his intent, you're talking about a person who knows what's going to happen. So he knows that he has to have a natural before he can actually get a spiritual. But he knew everything. He knows the beginning, the ending, backwards and forwards. In other words, everything that God spoke out of his mouth was necessary. So it was necessary to have, first of all, a natural man. And after that natural man, of course, will come the spiritual. Why are we saying that? Because I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? If you look there with me a second. Yes. Okay, just hold a second. 1 Corinthians 15, let me make the point. Just 1 minute. Hold on a second, please. 1 Corinthians 15, is it? 45. Okay. It says here, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And verse 46, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And then it goes on. Okay. You wanted to read that section? Okay. I'll just go ahead, read it. In what translation is that? Okay. Okay. All right. Good. What was your point? Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. That's good too. All right. So he, when he declared whatever he declared, you know, in other words, as I said before, when Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, then it wasn't possible. Right? Because God knew that this had to be the road. And the reason why is because all this stuff was even declared before it even happened. Because he knew exactly what was going to happen. And then he states that the first man then had to be natural. The natural had to come first. Then comes the spiritual. Right? The natural had to come first, then come the spiritual. Now, you tell me, if the natural had to come first, right? If the natural had to come first, do you think that God's intention was to create a natural man? Well, when I say, in other words, did he intend for that natural man, when he says, and so he created man so that the man would have dominion, do you think it was that natural man that he was talking about? No, it couldn't be that natural man because he knew that that natural man would not have dominion. Right? He spoke the whole truth. Yes. But that's what you were saying and that's what I'm saying. That's what you're saying and what I'm saying is that you're saying had he had eaten of. I'm saying to you that God knew that he would not have eaten of. Well, no, because he couldn't just, in other words, in order for God to make the spiritual man, he had to make the natural man. Yes. You know, God couldn't just say, all right, let's just make a spiritual man. Even though what he wanted was the end result of what he want. I want a spiritual man. But in order to get a spiritual man, I have make a natural man. Now, why am I saying that? Because the scripture says that which was natural had to come first. It had to come. Is it possible that this cup could pass from me? No, it's not impossible. It's not possible. Is it possible? Is it possible that this cup should pass from me? No, it's not possible. Lord, Father, if it be possible, it's not possible. Let me get his hand up here that's in front, and then, yes.
Okay. I wrote this down. There wouldn't have been anything to show God's glory. There would be nothing to compare it to. So how can you know his divinity, goodness, power without the evil? So if I wanted to show my awesomeness, I would have you do a task that only I could solve, so you know that you need me. Then I would...
Okay.
Bring somebody or, you know, myself to go, I can do this.
Okay. All right. Well, I'm trying not to go there because, all right. Okay, what's your question?
My question is, and then when you read in Genesis 1:26, and then God said, I created man in my image. Now, that's the complete man, the way he wanted man to be. And then when he put man, when he created man from the dust, is there two different men? Is that first man, the spiritual man, and the one that he created from dust became the natural man and did work the telegram? I just don't know. It's in Genesis 2. I'm just asking because you have this. I'm looking at the spirit because God created man. He said, "Let us make man in our image," and that was a complete man.
Yeah. You know what you need to do? You need to provoke us by bringing an example or quoting something from there so we could follow. Because then, you know.
Okay. All right. So Genesis 1:26. Right?
Okay.
We all understand that. And then we go to Genesis 2. And then God was talking about that every plant. And then he said there was no one to take care of it. Then he formed the man, and man became a living soul. So the question was, when God created the man in the beginning, was that in the spirit? And then when he actually made the man a living soul and blew into his nostrils, then he became life and took care. Was that, that was Adam?
Or is Genesis 1 a statement and Genesis 2 how that statement was done?
That's what the question is.
I don't know. That's my answer. My answer is that there was Genesis 1, and then Genesis 2 is actually telling you how God did Genesis 1.
It's a spiritual man.
Genesis 1
will reveal that he was done in the spirit. Then.
No, Genesis 1 doesn't reveal that. Genesis 1 simply said that that's what God was creating. It didn't say that's what he was. And it couldn't be, to me, it couldn't be because he says in 1 Corinthians 15 that you got to have the natural before the spiritual. Then when we get down to 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is what Sister Wilma was talking about, partaking of that tree of life, when we get down to 2 Corinthians 5:17, now if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. A new creation. Now, some have shared that new creation, it says that it's a species of being that was never in existence before. So if it was never in existence before, then it couldn't be the first Adam, right? Had to be something other than the first Adam. So the first Adam, we know, was natural. You and I, what are we? Well, we are spiritual creatures still in our natural bodies. You agree with that? Everybody agrees with that? We are spiritual creatures because your spirit is born of God. So, God's Spirit comes and puts you through this rebirth. Is this loud? Okay. You have the rebirth. Now you and I are now spiritual beings. Okay? But we are still in these natural bodies. Now, I was making reference to this again on Sunday. Look at, is it 1 John 3? Or 2 John 3? Let me find it real quickly. 1 John 3. Little John.
Not big John.
1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not. Now, this is what I want to get to. Two. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? Are we the sons of God now? And it does not yet appear what we shall be. What does that mean? It says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. What does that mean? All right, is it talking about natural here, right? So it does not appear what we shall be naturally. Now, we're not talking about our spirit being, because your spirit being, now you are a spirit being, you're already born again, right? But we're talking about the outward. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So when he appears, I guess this is the rapture of the church, right? And he appears, when he appears, right, what would happen? We would be what? Like him. How? In body. In body. Not in spirit. We are already spirit. We are already like him in spirit. Right now, you and I are born again. We are new creations. We are new creatures. Even if we're not convinced of it, that's what we are. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to convince us of who we are, so we could begin to function as the people that we really are, by bringing the mind under control. Okay, so that's what he's working with us with. But he's saying that when Christ appears, right now we don't know what he looks like, and we're not sure what we would look like. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him, because we would see him as he is. So, I could submit something to you. You don't have to accept it. It's just me. But the Bible does say that we would not all sleep, but we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Right? Now, where's that found? First Corinthians what? First Corinthians, it's in First Corinthians 15. It's just around where where we were reading, right? 51. First Corinthians 15:51. And 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, sleep means what? Die. Okay, all right. So, we shall not all die. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. When? In a moment. How quickly? In the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, meaning the physical body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, what does the word mortal mean? That which can die. Mortal means that which can die. So is your spirit mortal? No. So it has to be talking about your body. Okay? And when we say die here, we're not talking about separated from God. Okay? For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay? So, it's saying that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I'm showing you a mystery. We should not all die. Okay? Now, normally what we have done, we have actually taken this script, verse of scripture, or section of scripture, and we have linked it with 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4? 5? 4, right? Turn with me. Don't lose Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Okay, and we're going to read. Let's read from 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, they which died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, it says, those who died, they are. And of course, we know if you are dead, you have one of the two places to go. You either go in Abraham's bosom if you died before Jesus, Jesus' resurrection. You would go to Abraham's bosom, or you would go to the place where there is a great gulf between Abraham's bosom and that place called hell. There's a place called hell, and there's a place called Abraham's bosom. And we learn the story, we learn this truth basically from the illustration that was given with Lazarus, the rich man, and Lazarus. Lazarus died, he ended up in Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, Bible says he ended up in hell, right? And there was a great gulf between them. Now, when Jesus died, the Bible says he went and preached to the saints or the souls that were where? In Abraham's bosom. But that was hell, right? Wasn't it hell? Yeah, Abraham's bosom. It was part of hell. There was one part that was Abraham's bosom. There was the other part. You see, when you use the word hell, you know, because one scripture verse says hell, but it's really the underworld. All right? Paradise in hell. The location we're talking about. Paradise in hell, and then the other one was hell where there's the torment. And then there was a great gulf between them that you couldn't cross over. Right? And when Jesus died, he went down to paradise, and then he preached to all those. And then after preaching to them, when he resurrected, some of those same people went with their natural bodies to the towns, Jerusalem, where they went and showed themselves to some of the people who were alive. Well, it was a natural body. It couldn't be a spiritual body. It couldn't be that. I would say it couldn't be the resurrected body. Here's why I'm thinking. So I could be wrong. But why I'm thinking it could be the resurrected body is because in Thessalonians, it says they that sleep. So it means that those that are in Abraham's bosom, you know, that when the trumpet sounds, they are going to get their bodies, their resurrected bodies, before we are changed. Okay, they're going to get their resurrected bodies, and then they're going to be caught up, and then we're going to be caught up together to meet them. So I'm saying it's not their resurrected bodies. No, I don't think that they went back to their original. I don't think they went back there. I think that they went to be with God in paradise, but they did not yet have that resurrected body. Well, it doesn't matter if the people recognize them. It doesn't mean that you're not going to recognize us when we have our spiritual bodies. You know, I'm sure we're going to be recognized when we have our spiritual bodies. But, you know, it doesn't really. Again, I mean, I could be wrong. Now, this is just me looking at the scriptures here. Okay, so I believe that they had they were resurrected, but they really didn't have resurrected bodies.
It's like Lazarus. Mm-hmm. Lazarus died.
Uh-huh.
And he came back again.
Right. He came back in his physical body. Right. That's an example. Right. Lazarus did die, and he came back in his physical body. The only reason why I'm thinking that it's not their resurrected bodies is because the resurrected bodies are given at the time when at the rapture, the dead in Christ, or all those who died, they're still alive in Abraham's bosom or in paradise now with the Lord. But when the trump sounds, their bodies are going to be reunited where they're going to have that spiritual body. Or resurrected body. Yeah, it's a spiritual body. Resurrected spiritual. They're going to have that body at that time. And we who are alive and remain are also going to have ours. They're going to be risen first. And then we are going to meet them in the clouds, in the air. Right? Now, is the language that you're going to say something for? I believe a resurrected body is the same as a spiritual body. I don't think that when it says that they were resurrected, as the illustration like Brother Jacino mentioned before about the Lazarus, because Lazarus rose from the dead, but he didn't have his resurrected body. He had his natural body. Yeah, that's right. It was after 4 days and his body was decaying. So it was just like sometimes, you know, when your body gets sick and it smells and is decaying. No, you know what I mean? When your body is decaying, it smells, right? And then when you recover, it doesn't smell anymore, right? So in the same way, you know, I mean, how far does it have to decay? Can it decay all the way? It can decay all the way and God could bring it all the way back. But it's still that natural body. So I see three different bodies. I see a natural body, and then I see a resurrected body, which indeed is a spiritual body. But then I see that resurrected body in a glorified state. You know, it could be in a glorified state. The glorified state usually when it reflects the glory of Christ. It's not that we have these glorified bodies. It's just like the sun, you know, and the moon, how the moon reflects the glory of the sun. Well, I think it's the same way we will be reflecting the glory of our sun our King. Okay? So, that's again, you know, you can disagree, all right? You can disagree, that's fine. But I'm trying to show, basically, scriptures. Here is what I'm driving at. I really don't want to say this, but here's what I'm driving at. And everybody, look at me and repeat after me. This is conjecture. Okay, you understand that? In other words, don't say that pastor is preaching this as prophecy, prophetic word from God. Don't say that, all right? This is just from looking at the scriptures, and, you know, this is, I have not done a complete study of it, even though I've looked at it hard. It's I'm still not, can't preach this as doctrine. However, I do believe that when it says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, I am not quite sure when the dead in Christ rise first and be caught up together, we are going to be caught up together with them and meet them in the air. Is that what it says? In the cloud. Meet them in the cloud. And we're going to meet the Lord in the cloud. I just think that what God has been declaring concerning man and the authority and the dominion that he's given to man, I just think that it has to move in stages where somewhere along the line that man upon the earth, I'm not talking about the new heavens and the new earth, I'm talking about man upon the earth in these difficult and troublesome times can demonstrate the very glory of God upon the earth. Did anybody hear that? Huh? I'm saying that I believe that you know. We are basically supposed to be changing from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory, right? I believe that natural man, not natural man, born again man in natural bodies can be changed more and more, become more and more like God, even in his physical body. And one day we'll actually have his body changed. Now it does say that when we see him, we shall be like him, right? So we're going to have our bodies changed. But I am suggesting, again, just suggesting, that transformation is not just going to happen the minute when the trumpet sounds, the minute that we're going to be raptured up. I think that there's a process that could be taking place, even moving towards that. Well, 2 Corinthians does say that, but I'm not sure if it's talking about the physical body. That's, you know, I would like to think so, but I am not quite sure. This is just suggestion. Okay, right, that's a natural explanation. That's a natural, and we know for a fact, as I was just talking about your body, that some of you have been sick before, and you may have a sore, and I say sick, maybe you have a sore on your hand. You've seen the sore, right? And then you've smelled it. It smells terrible, right? But that same sore heals, and then there's no smell anymore. right? So there could be a reversal. We understand. The body does heal itself. It could be a reversal. But what I'm talking about, though, is the having our spiritual body at that time, before we leave. In other words, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, right? We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. So perhaps one day you'll get up and go to open the door and then walk right through the door. Oh, well, I'm glad somebody does. Well, let me ask you this, because and maybe you want to, Elder Justina, you may want to respond to this. What about the scripture verse that talks about that the spirit in us would quicken? Romans chapter, is it Romans 8? That spirit in us would quicken our mortal body. No, it didn't say our mortal bodies. It says our mortal bodies. Does that quicken mean just to make alive, or does that actually mean to change into maybe something else? Yeah?
Yeah, I mean, it could. I believe that we in this natural body, and because of our, we tend to think natural and see things in the natural, I think that hinders us from entering into that dimension. And, I believe that the life that, let me read Romans 8:11. But this is the...
Why does he say mortal? Mortal bodies. Yeah. So how do you give life to a mortal body? Is that supernatural life for the mortal body? I mean, we read the part that says this mortal must put on immortality, right? In 1 Corinthians. So does it mean, or could it be possible? Listen, folks, don't run out here saying that is talking nonsense and talking, crazy doctrine and stuff like that. We're trying to look at some things from the Word of God. I'll tell you why. Because this world as we know it is getting worse and worse and worse and worse in its behavior, but not only that, in the body itself, the diseases that are here and so on. Is it possible, because the Bible says that the darkness will get even darker, but the lights are going to get even brighter, is it possible that what the Bible is saying, that someday, somewhere, like you said, maybe in our thinking, that we would get to the place where in our thinking that the spirit that dwells in us will convince us so much of who we really are that that would be the time for the rapture of the church. Okay. All right. But in the meantime, you would agree then that your natural body and my natural body, this sounds strange, but should be going in the opposite direction of where it's going right now. It's really going towards the direction of the grave, right? But is it possible for it to be going in the opposite direction as we're changing from glory to glory? Oh, we could also talk about running a chariot. There are some supernatural things that take place where the spirit, energizes the physical body, and we do, I mean, we that's even in the natural that happens. You get a rush of adrenaline, and you can pick up a car. A 90-pound woman picks up a car because it fell on her husband. You ever heard that story? That was a true story. She just picked up the car. All right. The next day, she went back and tried to pick it up. It didn't quite work. But that's just fairy tale storybooks. That's a powerful verse. That's a powerful verse. And, I think if we start talking about these things and dwelling on them, I think we ourselves are going to be changed. So much so, we've got to, listen, when the church went through a period of a lot of doubt. God moved upon certain men, and they came out with what, well, not the men, but there was a movement called the faith movement. You remember that? And the faith movement, you know, people began believing for things that normally they didn't think about. They thought it was impossible. But it was the what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. When they began speaking about righteousness, we began to believe that we were righteous. And then we start putting off some of the old doctrines that we've had, that we just poor old sinners saved by grace, you know. No, we had the righteousness of God in Christ. And we began to believe that. We preached it so much, and we're still preaching it, right? We are the righteousness of God in Christ. But how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. If you and I keep believing and looking and searching out the scriptures, now we're not taking anything. Everything that we've said here so far, really, we can find it in the Word. Now, of course, we know we have to rightly divide the stuff. But the things that we, you know, we look at, when we see the Red Sea being parted, you know, when we see something like that, you know, they were all amazed at that time when they saw it, and rightly so. But they had no faith, so to speak, or no word to really get them to that place where they could expect something like that. But we have all this word, and we got all this stuff. So we need to begin to expect the things that God has really said. We should expect that there would be no sickness in our church. We should expect that. We should expect that we would reach 120 years. We should expect that we would not die, because I'm believing that Christ is coming back in my time. And my time doesn't mean 10 years from now. It could be 30 years from now. And not only that, he had a kid too. Why, folks? Why would it be impossible? Why can't we begin to change our thinking? And raise our, elevate our sights. Yes, Sister Joan, you had something you want to say. Okay, so the important thing then would be for us to receive what God has said and come in agreement with it. Okay, all righty. Yeah, it's a word. It goes back to what the scripture verse that Paul says, I'm afraid of you, I'm afraid for you, that in the way that the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, even so your mind shall be drawn away from the simplicity that's in Christ. See, the mind is what has to be renewed. We have to believe what God is saying. You know, and of course, we know that the Holy Spirit has a major part in helping us and convincing us of all that the Word says, because the Spirit of God reveals the truth to us. But we have to, you know, we have to begin to create an environment of hunger. You know, we've got to become hungry for if you and I really, if everyone in this room here became so hungry to see the move of God, and we began to see in the Word of God that when we come together, that God is going to move, as he's saying to us. Some of you, God has been speaking about his glory, and you've been talking about the glory, you know. But you know, God's not just gonna, okay, I'm gonna release my glory, you know. It says, they that hunger and thirst. So there needs to be a hungering within us and a thirsting for God, you know. And the more we come together with that type of attitude, you know, we're going to be saying, all right, let's see what he's going to do today. Let's see. And when he does one thing, the next time we come, we'd expect something greater. And the next time, and you should expect your bodies to be healed, to be whole, to be well. You should expect that. We need to allow. We need to get ourselves saturated into all that God is saying. This is our life. this is our life. And frankly, the more we get involved with it, the less the other things are going to really, really distract us. Because I like that song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know that song? Sing it with me. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.